The first lesson is from Ezekiel chapter 34. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the counties. I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the watercourses, and in all the inhabited parts of the land. I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you pushed with flank and shoulder and butted at all the weak animals with your horns until you scattered them far and wide, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be ravaged, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be the prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We will read together the words of Psalm 95. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout for joy to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before God's presence with thanksgiving and raise a loud shout to the Lord with songs. For you, Lord, are a great God and a great ruler above all gods. In your hand are the caverns of the earth. The heights of the hills are also yours. The sea is yours, for you made it, and your hands have molded the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For the Lord is our God, and we are the people of God's pasture and the sheep of God's hand. The second lesson is from Ephesians chapter 1. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 25th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, Come, "You that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, naked and you gave clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of these of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. I'll come back to this, but first, a bit of context. I was 11, maybe 12, when my mother came home one day and said, "Come, help me take your beds apart." "Our beds?" I asked. "Yes, yours and your sister's," she replied. "But why?" She needed them to be taken apart, loaded into the station wagon with sheets, blankets, everything necessary, because she was giving them to a family that needed bunk beds. So up we went, the beds disassembled, carried down, put into the car with all the necessary additional pieces and parts. Off she went, while I wondered just exactly where was my sister and I going to sleep that night. Our mother had a plan, of course. You see, a new family in town had four small boys, but no bunk beds to fit in their small living space behind the family store. Not a problem once Mama found out, because she had beds that would work, and she simply went and got them, took them to the family, made certain they were set up. Then she figured out what to do about the beds she'd taken from her daughter's room. And of course, she did. As long as I can remember, my mother packed up boxes of goods, mostly clothing, for what she called the Southern Missions in Mississippi. Clothes we'd outgrown or didn't wear, anything serviceable for those in need. Some decades later, she befriended Linda O'Donnell, the eldest daughter of my dad's childhood friend, John. When she visited our home with her parents, she told Mama all about her work on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota. So instead of the Southern Missions, Mama began sending boxes of goods to Linda O'Donnell at her reservation address. Even my dad's clothes he no longer wore got included in these boxes, as Linda had let Mama know there were men of extra large size needing things. Now, you need to understand that my mother, neither was she nor did she think of herself as a goody two-shoes or even a particularly Christian woman. She did not spout platitudes nor wear her rosary beads as any kind of badge. She was a woman of her generation. She smoked, she drank, she'd been a champion downhill skier, and she loved to play cards, any game at all, but especially she particularly loved bridge. Unlike many of her contemporaries, however, she was a full partner in business with our dad, a consulting engineer and land surveyor. She was the office manager, work which began when I was two until dad sold out a year before his death, many years later. She was also a lifelong and devout, in her fashion, Catholic. Above all, Mama was a faithful woman, and her life spoke to her unique way of answering the call of the gospel, today's gospel in particular. I have memory after memory after memory of Mama coming into the house and calling out to us, or to Dad, if he was in the kitchen, as she headed for the phone in the downstairs hallway, "So-and-so's had an accident. So-and-so has died unexpectedly, or so-and-so is in the hospital. You'd hear her dial a call, and then the affectionate sound of her voice as she said, "Oh, hi, dear, it's me, Mary. I just heard. I'll be right over." And off she would go, but not before stopping at the freezer part of our fridge where she would grab a frozen Oregon Farms carrot cake, head out the door. "I'll be back," she'd call over her shoulder. One time, quite late in her life, she was worried about her godson, a young fellow who could neither hear, nor speak, nor see. His father, a remarkable older fellow, was on disability and unable to work. Mama decided they needed a home, and she was going to find a way to provide one. And she did. It took a few years to transfer the title because there was an annual limit to what a family could receive without adversely impacting their subsidy as a result of the challenges this godson faced. Nevertheless, she found a way, asking only that no one know. She was about the act, not about the acknowledgement. It was enough her cherished godson was safe in a home of his own. That young man is now in his mid-30s, and he is still living in that home. At the very end of her life, maybe 3 or 4 days left to her time among us, I was up with her one night. She hadn't felt quite right, thought she might be ill, so I helped her to the bathroom. As she was bent over, her head resting on her forearm, she asked quite plaintively, "Why doesn't he take me?" I inquired if she'd asked her God to take her. She then raised her head quite defiantly, turned toward me with a genuine exasperation in her voice, and said, "What do you think I've been doing all this time?" Then I asked quietly, "Are you worried about us? Because I think we'll be okay, Mama." She then sat straight up, her very matter-of-fact self again, and said, "Oh, no, you're good, strong women, and you'll be just fine." Then she said she was ready to go to bed, and so to sleep she went. I mention this because the very next day I happened to come upon her in the living room, and again we had a moment for what has become for me a profound exchange. She mentioned us being strong, and she said, "I suppose you get that from your father." I thought for a moment, and then I replied, "I think we get some things from him. Be mindful of your talents. Think in terms of the greater good over the long term. But, Mama, you're the one who taught us to be women." She'd commented many times on my wonderful friends, and I reminded her that while I might bake something where she'd grab her favorite frozen carrot cake, she's the one who taught you to show up, bring food, let people know they are in your heart, on your mind. She thought for a moment. She said, "Really? You think that?" "Yes, I do." And I did. Our mother was not a reader of the Bible, a studier of the gospel, but all the years of hearing the lessons, the parables, the scripture exhorting us to do what we are able as we are able, most especially for the least of these, resulted in a woman who did what she could with what she had. Her intention was never to be honored or appreciated for her generosity. Her intention was to do what she was able. Come next Wednesday next, Mama would have been 108 years old. We lost her some months before she turned 78, so she's been gone too long from our lives. But her impact, dare I call it an imprint, still bears on us. I am one of four sisters, and there isn't one of us that was not hugely influenced by Mama and her clarity about how to live. I know that if I could speak with her today and tell her of this contemplation I am sharing with you, she would undoubtedly and without hesitation say, "Oh, piffle, what could that possibly mean to anyone?" Well, it means a great deal to me, and I would guess your other daughters, Mama. I didn't realize how spot on I was that late June afternoon when we spoke of these things for the last time. But you really did teach us how to be women. I didn't understand it then that you lived your life in the shadow of one of the great gospels. For as much as you do it for the least of these, you do it for me. For each of us, we have no charge to do great and wondrous things. We do, however, have a charge to do what we are able to do for those who cannot, for the least of these. How that takes shape in your life is up to you, as it is up to me and mine. My mother was a good and faithful woman, a genuine servant of God, as she understood him to want her to be. I miss her every day of my life, but I thank her even more for simply doing for others as she was able. That said, if any of you has need or knows of someone who has need of a set of bunk beds, let me know when Mary Toner's daughter will see what she can do about it.